Abiding in Christ. That's what we've been talking about for the past few weeks. Abiding in Christ. And I'm hoping that it's beginning to become clear to you how very essential this subject is. A much neglected subject. I could compare this to a marriage. When a husband and wife are married, on that day, a union is established between the husband and his wife. But you know that from that day on forward, in order for that union to be meaningful, there needs to be daily interaction between the ones who have been united in the bond of marriage. You know that in order for a marriage to function well, there needs to be ongoing fellowship between husband and wife. And when that doesn't happen, the marriage union becomes dysfunctional. So we could put it this way, that from the moment the husband gets united to his wife, it is his duty, his obligation of love from that day forward to also abide with her, to remain with her, to take the relationship seriously, to commune with her, to express his love to her. And the same goes for the wife. The moment that bond is established, the moment, as we say, the knot is tied, from that moment, it becomes her obligation to abide with her husband, to maintain her relationship with him, to do everything she can to make sure that that union is a functional union, a profitable union, or a fruitful union. That's exactly the point that Jesus has been teaching to his disciples and to us. And so we could put it this way, if I would summarize everything I've tried to say so far, is that abiding in Christ, the purpose, the goal of abiding in him is fruitful discipleship, right? That's what we considered last week. Herein is my Father glorified, Jesus said, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. In other words, what proves your discipleship? What proves that you are truly my disciple? Is if you bear fruit. Fruit that flows out of that union with Christ. And as we've tried to explain to you, that fruit can simply be stated as Christ-likeness. In other words, when you are united to Christ, when you are really united to Christ, with the living bond of faith. In other words, if the same Spirit that dwells in Christ, if that Spirit also dwells in us, that cannot but reveal itself in fruit. The point Jesus made is that you can tell whether a branch is a living branch by the fact that it bears fruit. And so the more we abide in him, the more we learn to walk with him, the more we learn to live in fellowship with him, the more his words abide in us, the more we will develop a Christ-like disposition, or we could put it this way, a Christ-like heart, and that will manifest itself in Christ-like behavior, the more we begin to resemble him. And that's what delights the Father. That's what delights the husbandman. Because, dear believer, we have been predestined for that purpose. And if there's anything that this passage makes crystal clear, is that salvation is not just staying out of hell and going to heaven. That's not what salvation is all about. Salvation is about being reconciled with God. Salvation is about coming into a loving relationship with God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of salvation. One of the benefits of that salvation ultimately will be that we will forever be with Christ. Herein is my Father glorified. Jesus said that you bear much fruit. And then Christ continues to expound in further detail exactly what that all means and what that all entails. And so we're going to spend today, both morning and evening, by continuing to look at this parable. As you know, I will be gone for 2 weeks, and when I return, it is already time to begin with the Passion season. But as you will see today, this very naturally brings us into the Passion season. And so we're going to focus this morning on verses 9 through 13, and then this evening on verses 14 through 16. Let me read again verses 9 through 13 of John 15. And there we read God's word in our text. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue, and that's the same word, abide, and it means abide continually. We'll explain that. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain or abide in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And so we're going to speak about the abiding love of Christ, because he tells us to abide in his love. So first of all, we will talk about the wonder of this love. Notice what he says. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Amazing. Secondly, the obligation of this love. And then we go to verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And thirdly, the measure of this love. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So the wonder of this love, the obligation of this love, and the measure of this love. As the Father has loved me. Congregation, you know that throughout my years here, I have made a number of feeble attempts to try to explain to you what that means. And again, I need to say something about it, because it is so very key to our understanding what Jesus is then saying to his children. Because it is extraordinary for Jesus to so draw near to us and to even say to his children today, so have I loved you. And that word so means, in like fashion have I loved you. I love you, he said to his disciples. I love you as my Father loves me. And as you know, congregation, that love that the Father has his Son is the love of all love. That love that the Father has for his Son, for his only begotten Son, is the supreme expression of love. That love relationship truly defines what love is. All love flows out of that wonderful love relationship between the Father and his Son. That's why we read that John tells us, and he says that several times, God is love. This defines the very core and defines the very essence of his being. That's why the Trinity congregation is a love relationship. That mysterious divine being. And as we know, we cannot really wrap our minds around what it means that God is a triune God. But one thing is crystal clear, that the Trinity is a marvelous revelation of the fact that God is love. Because in that divine being, the Father and the Son, they love each other with an infinite love, with an incomprehensible love. They love each other fully and completely and exhaustively in and through the person of the Holy Spirit. In the person of the Spirit, the Father communicates his love to his Son. And in the person of the Holy Spirit, the Son communicates his love to his Father. In the Spirit, the Father and the Son are in constant and unbroken fellowship with each other. And yet, in this gospel, the primary emphasis is on the Father's love for his Son. As you know, I have mentioned this many times. You can actually find 8 occasions in the Gospel of John where it says precisely that. And this is one of them. The Father loves his Son. And the reason this is so important for us is because of that word so. Christ is clearly saying, he's saying to us, I want you to focus on how my Father loves me. Because the more you focus on how my Father loves me, the better you are going to understand how much I love you. Because I love you with the same love with which he loves me. What an overwhelming thought. Because congregation, what that means, that love is eternal. A love that never began, a love that never ends. That love is infinite. That love is unwavering. That love is committed. That love is absolutely extraordinary. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians 3, verses 17 through 19, he writes this, listen carefully. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints. And here it comes. What is the breadth and length and depth and height? And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. In other words, Paul is saying, that love is so extraordinary, it is beyond my capability to express it to you. It is beyond my capability to grasp. And yet, what comfort is couched in these words? And of course, we will see in a moment the contrast now. The Son. He is worthy of that love. That's why the Father finds such delight in his Son. That's why twice the voice of the Father resounded from the heavens. This is my beloved Son. This is the Son of my love in whom I am well pleased. The Father finds absolute delight in his Son. His Son is worthy of that love. Oh, that love meant so much to the Lord Jesus Christ. It meant so much to him, especially at that moment. He knew he was less than 24 hours away from being nailed to the cross. He knew what was ahead of him. He knew he would be forsaken by his Father. And how reassuring it was for him at that moment to be reminded himself of the love with which his father loved him. So have I loved you. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. When you consider the objects of that love. He is saying that to disciples. He is saying that to men who were not worthy of such a favor. He said that to men of whom he knew that the very next day they would make themselves supremely unworthy of such a favor. And what believer here today would dare to say that you are worthy of the love of Christ? Have you behaved yourself exactly as a Christian ought to behave himself this week? Did you and I, did we abide in Christ? Did we bear fruit? Was our conduct, our speaking, our actions, was it consistent with what we profess to be? And yet, Christ is saying to us this morning, so have I loved you. And it was that love that moved him to speak to them. It was that love that propelled him to instruct them, even give them the final, as it were, he put the icing on the cake, if you will. All of his instruction that he gave to them in 3 years, it all comes together in these final three chapters of John before he goes to the cross. He loved them so much that we read in John 13, verse 1, a couple chapters earlier, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. And here it comes: having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loved them all the way. He loved them so much that he could not be held back from the cross. He loved them so much that he voluntarily surrendered himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. He loved you so much, dear believer, so much that he allowed himself to be nailed to the accursed cross. So extraordinary is the Savior's love. A love that is as infinite, a love that is as incomprehensible, a love that is as eternal, a love that is as comprehensive as the love which the Father loves him. And now notice what he says. I want you to continue in my love. Continue ye in my love. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, I want you to continue to love me. That would have been very reasonable, would it not? In response to his extraordinary love, nothing would be more reasonable than for him to say to us today, because of my love for you, because I love you with the love with which my Father loves you, therefore I want you to continue to love me. Isn't that our obligation? Didn't Jesus say, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments? What an obligation we have as Christians to love our Savior, to show by our life and by our conduct that we belong to him. What an obligation we have to show our love for him by honoring his word, by honoring his revealed will. But that's not what he says. He does not say, continue to love me. He says, continue ye in my love. This is so important, congregation. So what he's saying here, I want you to keep focusing on my love for you. I want you to meditate on my love. I want you to think about my love. I want my love to be uppermost in your mind. And you can understand, congregation, that the more a Christian focuses not on my love for him, but focuses on his love. The more we focus, to use the words of Paul, on the breadth of that love and the length of that love and the depth of that love and the height of that love, the more we will be motivated to abide in him. And the more we focus on his love, the more we will be motivated to love him in return. The more we will be motivated to do precisely what he tells us to do. And he said, to deny yourself, take up your cross, and to follow me in the pathway of obedience. What a precious truth, congregation. Because what this just tells us is that our deficient love, our inconsistent love, our intermittent love will never cancel out his love. That's amazing. It will never cancel out his love. Oh, what a beautiful illustration that Christ wants his people to fully enjoy who he is. That Christ wants his people to be preoccupied with him, to be preoccupied with his person, to be preoccupied with his love, to be preoccupied with all that he has done. That's at the heart of the Christian life. That's why Paul could say so boldly at the end of Romans 8, you know that chapter, that amazing chapter, the mountain peak, the Mount Everest of divine revelation, where Paul brings everything to a magnificent conclusion. And when he says, for I am persuaded that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I have no time to go into the whole subject of the joy because I want to move on. I did that last year. But you can imagine, you see, the more we focus on Christ, the more we dwell on his love, not my love, but the more we dwell on his love, who he is, and what he has done, the more we will experience that spiritual joy of which he speaks. Because he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might abide in you, might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. That's Christ's desire, that his people, as we abide in him, we may experience true spiritual joy. We're not talking about the cheap and counterfeit and fake joy of the world. We're talking about real joy, spiritual joy. Christ is saying that will be the benefit. The more you abide in me and the more my words abide in you and the more you focus on my love for you, the more you will experience a joy and a peace that passes all understanding. Peter speaks of it in 1 Peter 1 verse 8. He says, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I hope that you understand, congregation, that as we begin to grow in our abiding in Christ, as we begin to grow in our abiding in his love, what a powerful antidote that is to sin. How can you focus on Christ? How can you focus on what he has done for your salvation? How can you focus on his wonderful person and then sin? That doesn't work. And that's our problem. Our problem is that we come so short in this. Christ is talking about a habitual. This he's saying, I want this to become the habit of your life. You must habitually hide in me. My words must have an abiding place in your heart. You must habitually abide in my love. And then, in light of that, he says them very plainly in verse 12, the obligation of this love. He is saying, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So there you see, Christ is again saying, I'm not just telling you to love each other, but the command that I give you to love each other is connected to the love that I have for you. And so what Christ is simply teaching here is not only that we must abide in him, but he's telling us that he wants the branches to love each other. Now, boys and girls, I realize in a real vine, a grape vine, there is no real contact between the branches. You can't say that on a vine that one branch loves the other branch. That's where the analogy breaks down. But not so in this spiritual vine, in this spiritual family of God. That's what we're talking about, the family, the household of God. And Christ is saying, because you are all united to me, I am your connection. I am the one that unites you together. And because I am the one that connects you together, that's why I also want you to love each other. This is my commandment. Again, this is not optional. Just like in your family, it's not optional, is it, that your children love each other? As parents, do you not insist on your children love each other? And when they misbehave towards one another, do you not take steps to resolve it? Because in your family, your children should understand that loving their brothers and sisters is not optional. And so it is in the family and the household of God. So what Christ is saying, he is saying, my abiding love in you, that love has to manifest itself horizontally. That love has to flow out towards the members of my spiritual household. That's why in John 13:35, Jesus says this, listen carefully, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, Paul writes this, your faith groweth exceedingly. So he is complimenting the Thessalonian believers for their spiritual growth and the charity or the love of every one of you all towards each other aboundeth. So what Paul is saying, real spiritual growth, which is the result of abiding in Christ. The more we abide in him, the more we will grow spiritually, the more fruitful we become. He said that spiritual growth reveals itself in a growing horizontal love towards the members of the family of Christ, towards the other branches of the vine. So that means for our congregation, loving each other is not optional. It is a command. Christ commands it. A new commandment I give you, he said in chapter 13, 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. There you have it again. That you also love one another. And what does that mean? What does that look like? Loving each other. And of course, we need to remember that we first of all need to love the members of our own family. Those are the closest branches to us. That means that first and foremost, I as a husband have to love my wife. And you as a wife have to love your husband. And as parents, you love your children. That's where it all begins, as close to home as possible. What does that look like? Does that mean having fuzzy feelings about each other? Does that mean emotion? Sometimes. But when the Bible talks about love, this agape love, it talks about a commitment. And the definition I always give to engaged couples when I talk about love is this. Love, listen carefully. Love is an unconditional commitment to imperfect people. An unconditional commitment to imperfect people or sinful people. That's it. Fellow believers are also fellow sinners. That means that the other branches are not perfect. The other branches, they have deficiencies just like you and I have deficiencies. There are no perfect Christians. And yet Christ says, you must love each other. Just like I love you, you must love one another. You must communicate my love towards your fellow believer. Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honoring, preferring one another. 1 Peter 4, verse 8, he says, and above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for charity or love shall cover the multitude of sins. Ah, in plain English, when we are really committed to love each other, with that unconditional commitment, that love will cover all the warts, all of the deficiencies of the other person. But again, what motivates us and what Christ gives as our motivation, he says, think about my love for you. Think of who you are. Think of all of your shortcomings. Think of all of your failures. Think of all of your deficiencies. Think of all of your inconsistencies. And yet I love you. I love you. Consistently. Always. And that's why you need to love each other. A few more passages that express that non-negotiable obligation we have. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves, listen carefully, are taught of God to love one another. There you have it. 1 Peter 1 verse 22, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. 1 John 4 verse 21, we read it together. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. He that loveth God love his brother also. There you have it again. You cannot claim to love God and not love your brother. That doesn't work. Those two belong inseparably together. Does that mean it's always easy? No, it's not. No, it's not. When we deal with each other, when we deal with each other's sins, it's not always easy. But remember, love is not about how you feel. It's not whether you feel like loving your brother. Love is a commitment before God, a commitment, an unconditional commitment to love that person with all of his sin, with all of his imperfection. And we have to follow the pattern of his love. So the motive for loving fellow believers is Christ's unconditional love for us. Just a few things about that love. Already I mentioned it's unconditional. It's also abiding. It's steadfast. It's steadfast. And I know that emotionally, even in our marriages or in our families, we have our emotional, we fluctuate emotionally. But real love, the bedrock of love, is that commitment. That commitment, even when we have our ups and downs, that commitment stays there. It's abiding. Thirdly, so unconditional, abiding, it's self-abandoning. That means in real love, I forget about myself. In real love, I put the other person first. That's what Jesus did for you, dear believer. He completely put your salvation ahead of everything else. And that's why he went to the cross willingly. So much he loved you. Self-abandoning and self-sacrificing. That's what he did. He sacrificed himself. This afternoon we will look at the what it says in verse 14. I will probably get there today yet. I'm looking at verse 13, my apologies. Where he says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for him. But I'll get there in just a moment. So in other words, okay, so what have we said so far? The branches of the vine connected to the vine, believers, because of their union to Christ, are obligated to love every branch that is united to him, unconditionally. The pattern of that love is Christ's love for us. And that's why John, especially John, Apostle John, he says, love for the brethren is one of the foundational marks of the Christian. If that's missing, something very important is missing. In 1 John 2, verse 9 and 10, we read this. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth, there you have it, abideth in the light of Christ's presence, in the light of God's favor, in the light of God's countenance, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. So John says, you can't claim to be a Christian. You cannot claim to be in the light and hate your brother at the same time. You can't. That's a contradiction. And that's why a fruitful church, and that's how it be should be with our congregation, a fruitful church is where this vertical love of Christ results in that horizontal love. Again, in 1 John 2, verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, remember Jesus talked about his word abiding in us, his word having a permanent place in our hearts and minds. He's saying, whoso keepeth his word, whoso abides in his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Hereby know we that we are connected to him. Hereby know we that there is a real union with him. Because if we are united to Christ, we will become like him. The two belong inseparably together. And what a powerful witness such a church becomes to this wretched, loveless, and fallen world in which we live. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle or put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And here it comes. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And Christ summarizes those good works in this one commandment. You must love one another. That's really the whole focus of the second table of the law. To love God above all, and to love each other as ourselves. That's why we read in Psalm 133 that if brethren dwell together in unity, if they love each other, God will command his blessing. And finally, a few words. Christ, as it were, he now underlines. He wants to underline what he has said. As if to say, if you haven't yet understood what I meant, if you haven't yet understood what I mean by loving each other as I have loved you, let me explain it to you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Boys and girls, I know stories, and maybe you do too, of soldiers who out of love for their fellow soldiers would throw themselves on a grenade, and they would give their life. The grenade would explode and they would die. But they died because they wanted their fellow soldiers to live. Christ is saying, that's what I'm about to do. I love you so much, I am ready to lay down my life for you. Amazing. Christ, we have to realize that sometimes we forget these chapters are less than 24 hours before it actually happens. And so he made this profession of love, knowing exactly what would be ahead of him, knowing what that would require. He knew exactly what his love for them would require of him. A love that began in eternity. A love that moved him to receive his people out of his Father's hands. His Father gave them to him. A love that moved him to leave his heavenly glory. His love that moved him to take upon himself our nature. That love that moved him to humble himself. That love that prompted him willingly to lay down his life. That love that propelled him to go to the cross. I am the good shepherd, he said. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You know, those shepherds in Israel, they were not like those hired hands that look after cattle today. When you were a shepherd in Israel, you were so committed to your sheep. You loved your sheep. You would go after a lion if they would attack your sheep. A good shepherd would lay himself in the opening door of the sheep where the sheep were gathered. A good shepherd in Israel would be ready to die for his sheep. And that's what Jesus has done for you. That's what he has done. He's laid down his life as the most extraordinary expression of love. That's why in 1 John 3:16, now we all know John 3 verse 16, but now 1 John 3 verse 16, another marvelous verse. Hereby perceive we the love of God. And here it comes. Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. There you have it. The same connection. That's what Jesus did. I'm going to lay down my life for you. For men who were about to betray him. He was going to lay down his life for men who had been arguing among themselves who was the greatest. He was going to lay down his life for men who did not even want to wash each other's feet. So that he had to do it. He was going to lay down his life for a man who would swear by God's name that he did not know him and would betray him three times. He was going to lay down his life for enemies. Romans 5 verse 8, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ah, you see, when we really think about that, that's what Jesus wants you to do today. He wants you to say, sinner, my dear believer, my dear branch,
Think of what I did for you. Think of my love for you. Think of how I gave myself for you. Think that I loved the unlovable. That's it. I have loved the unlovable. And then you had better love the unlovable. Because in the household of Christ, there are some people, it is very easy to love them. They're lovable, they're lovely. There are others who are not so lovable. And Christ is saying to them, all of you are not lovable. He knew that all of them would abandon him the following day. And yet he said, I'm going to lay down my life for you. And so if we have any difficulty in loving each other, think about the cross. Think about the cross and what happened of the cross. And when we do, you see, we will be motivated to love each other. Ephesians 5 verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. As Christ also has loved us and has given himself as an offering. And so real Christian love for each other is a love that resembles Christ's love for us. A self-sacrificing love. 1 John 4 verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And so, my beloved, are we abiding in his love? Are we bearing fruit accordingly? Can it be noticed, those who live with us, those who work with us, those who know with us, are they able to tell that we are abiding in Christ, that we are abiding in his love? Does that manifest itself in our conduct? In 1 John 3 verse 14, John says this, we know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So John is saying, if you do not love your brother, you are still dead. You are a dead branch. You are void. Because when the love of Christ lives in you, it will flow out of you. When you abide in the vine and he in you, when you abide in his love, it cannot but manifest itself. So what are we? Are we living branches or are we dead branches? This is all very, very practical. So let me conclude with 1 John 3 verse 23. Listen carefully. And this is his commandment. First, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And love one another as he gave us commandment. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Amen. Let us pray.